This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
So we are starting a new series that takes us all the way up to Easter called Grace and Grit. And my friend Victor Marx has a great statement. He says, we are raising a generation that knows a lot about grace, but very little about grit. And so today we're talking about working out your salvation. And to be clear up front, we're talking about working out, not for your salvation. I'll say that again. We're working out, not for your salvation. Now, in Branson, Missouri, we are a town full of performers. And I'm not talking about the people that get up on stage. Can I get an amen on that one right there? We've all been raised to perform. Okay, people pay you based on your performance. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a raise at work based on your performance. Let me just see your hands. Okay, look at that. How many of you have ever gotten a bonus because of your performance? And the people not raising their hands, we're in a union. No, I'm sorry. No, we're not starting all that. But it is why union people get frustrated, because everybody gets the same pay and that guy's a deadbeat. I'm working circles around him, right? But we are used to getting paid for the type of work we do, how well we work, how hard we work. You get applause for your performances, right? We're used to this. You get up on stage and you deliver a good performance and you get applause. Whether it's a dance recital, you do this on the sports field, you score the basket, you get the applause. I love to do this when food comes out at a restaurant. It drives my kids crazy, but when food shows up at the table, I go, woo! I get very excited, and they're like, Dad, come on, stop it. And I always love going, I would like to see the manager. That's always my favorite thing. I always say it in that tone. Could I see the manager right now? Because you know, 9 times out of 10, this is not good news. But I'm bringing good news. And I always love the manager to come over and then just speak a word of high value. And they're always like, hey, what do you want? I don't want nothing. Just say, great job, great job. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. I do this with new restaurants in Branson. Because, right, passion early on. People are all excited, doing their job, working really hard. And I'm like, hey, don't let it down for 1 minute. We want you open next year at this time. Or I'll say, I want to see the cook. I want to see the cook right now. Cook comes out like, what's he going to say about my cook? Great job. Applause for performance. How many of you have ever received like a service reward for your performance? You put 20 years in, you put 30 years in. Here's a watch. Way to go. You put the time in. Now, on a very serious note, some of you have been loved based on your performance. You had a husband or a wife that based on this determined whether they gave you this. You had a mom or dad, based on this, they gave you this. This is why my mom, she was in the first service, I love. She would always tell my brother and I, if you go to prison, I will still be there for you. She said it over, and I have no idea what her plans were for us, like long term. But what was mom saying? Whatever happens here, you will always have this from me. And some of you grew up in a church that taught you, based on this, determines whether or not God gives you this. And I think last week, it's such a blessing to have Joe White here at our church. And as we spent some time here on Sunday, and then we spent time together last week a little bit, we were talking about just how much we love hanging around new believers, brand new believers who've come to faith for the very first time, that excitement and that passion. And we said, what is it that we love so much? Well, it's that excitement and that passion, that newfound faith in Jesus, and yet they don't know all the rules. And there's something refreshing about it. They don't know church etiquette. They don't know you shouldn't be sitting right there. Right? You should be sitting over there. They don't know Christianese. They don't know the language. I'm not talking about script. I'm talking about the language that Christians have developed over the century. They don't know that, but they're going full steam ahead. And this is why I love watching young children's sporting events. They're my favorite to go to, because there's excitement and there's passion and no rules. Like, and they don't even know what they're doing. Like, they don't even know what sport they're in sometimes. And I found two great videos. Look at this first one. And you've seen this if you've been to a T-ball game.
Second base. All right. Where you at?
Pay attention, Natalie.
First base. All right, you're up. somebody go, but first base, Braxton, first base.
He's just going to run around, run around.
Braxton, we've been practicing all week.
Triple, how about that? Just like that. Didn't even have to hit first and second. This next one's even better. I don't know if this is the first time for this young man to cross the plate, but he is a run batted in, and he's going to do it his way. So he comes home in slow motion. Watch this. I am not going to let this moment go to waste. And now watch, he's going to tell the coach, get your mitts off me. I am doing this my way. Back up, coach. There we go. He's back in it. Number four is like, get a move on. I am ready to play. Wait for it. Wait for it. Big finish. Big finish. There we go. Number two. There's something refreshing about that. Isn't there? Just the passion. And how many of you, you know, you've been in a sport, and maybe some of you in sports right now, the grind of the sport's gotten to you. You forgot about the fun, the game, and that newfound passion. Two books that shaped me in formidable years of my life when I was in college were What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey and The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. I grew up in a church that taught a lot about performance and grew up thinking that my performance determined God's love for me. And these books shaped my life. And he says something in What's So Amazing About Grace that I think fits with what we're talking about. He says, having spent time around sinners and also around purported saints, I have a hunch why Jesus spent so much time with the former group, the sinners. I think he preferred their company. Because the sinners were honest about themselves and had no pretense. They weren't performing and they weren't pretending. Jesus could deal with them. In contrast, the saints put on airs and judged him and sought to catch him in a moral trap. In the end, it was the saints, not the sinners, who arrested Jesus. You see, we go to work and we perform and we get a wage. There's nothing wrong with that. We put the time in or complete a task and we get an award. Many of you have received certificates throughout your schooling. You get an award. There's nothing wrong with that. You compete in a competition and you get a prize. But what we're talking about and laying the foundation for this series today is grace. You can't earn it and you can't win it. You receive it by grace through faith. And there's a lot of definitions for grace, but this is the one that's always struck a chord with me and will continue through this series. Grace is unmerited favor. You've also heard it said unearned favor, undeserved favor. And the bottom line is this, for those of us in here who have placed faith in Christ alone, and we are believers in Christ Jesus, we know this, I deserve death. But I've been given life. You're like, well, what did you do to get life? Romans 6:23 makes it very clear. For the wages of sin is death, what I deserve. But the gift of God, this grace that we're talking about today in Ephesians chapter 2, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the source and the foundation of everything that we're talking about today. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, in the New Living Translation, I love this. It says, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. But maybe you've grown up with this idea that your performance, what you do, makes you right before God. Salvation is being made right before God because of Jesus. And his works, not ours. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we read it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, so grace comes to us as a free gift. This is how we are saved, through faith. Faith is the channel, okay? It is not the cause. I'll say that again. Faith is the channel. It is not the cause. Both we receive as gifts. This is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Some would say, is the gift referring to faith or to grace? The gift of God is referring to salvation. Salvation that comes only through Christ Jesus. It is not by works. So today we're going to see, we are not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. That's the grit. That's allowing the works of Christ to flow through us as workmanship, as handiwork, as the new creation in Christ Jesus. But grace is a free gift so that no one can boast. And follower of Jesus, the only one we are ever to boast in is Jesus Christ. He is the one we boast in at all times. And I think this is where a shift for many will take place in theology today, I hope. It is not about salvation in Jesus. I'm now saved. And guess what? The rest of it is up to me. Working out my salvation is up to me. Yes, there's human responsibility, but it's by grace you've been saved through faith. You're justified, declared righteous before God. And then it is his works through you, not your works. Again, continuing to boast in Christ. For we are God's handiwork. Your translation may say workmanship. Okay, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are saved by grace, not by works, but let the works be the overflow of Christ working in and through us, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I think it's one of the reasons I love pastoring in Branson, because I have people that'll ask me all the time, why Branson? I believe because God has prepared in advance for me to be here. Some of you are like, okay, maybe I should settle in on that then. I do. I hear it all the time. I hear people constantly unsettled where they are. And you'll always be unsettled if it's about you. You'll always be unsettled if it's about you working out your life for you. But if you live in a place where you want Christ to be working through you, he's going to take you to some places you never thought you should be. You never dreamed you'd be there. But I'm in Branson. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Read again. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And the works we're going to talk about today are the overflow of our salvation, not the source of it. The old has gone, the new is here. Bottom line, in The Grace Awakening, it's the most important takeaway from this book by Dr. Chuck Swindoll. He says, a theology that rests its salvation on 1 ounce of human performance is not good news. It is bad information, and it is heresy. So let's break this down. We know what salvation is. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it comes to us because of Jesus and his works for us, not ours for him. So we have to be very clear. Probably where I would say I hear, and I don't know about you, but I imagine you hear it as well, where I hear some of the worst theology around this subject and around the source of our salvation is at funerals. I hear people describing why this person is with the Lord and why this person is in heaven. And there are times I just shake my head. If you've ever been to a funeral at Woodland Hills, you know I'm the last one to speak. That's very intentional. It has to be because so much bad theology, because it's usually flowing out of people's emotions, so much bad theology is put up there. We have to stand up here and make sure we're clear because Jesus died and rose again. And I have placed faith in that. That is my salvation. So let's talk and be very clear what salvation is not. Since we know what it is, here's what it is not. You are not saved because you are loving and kind. Be loving and kind. Let this be the overflow of your salvation. But, we live in the culture. How many pictures do you see a week like this? Woo! Love one another. Love all you want. But love does not bring salvation. Jesus brings salvation. Be loving and kind. But it won't save you. How about this? I'm going to get in trouble. But we have to do it. You are not saved because you served your country in the military. I hear it all the time. I hear people will use the number of soldiers who died in war and then follow that by saying that's the same number of those who are now in heaven. And I'm like, so you're saying all of those people place faith in Jesus know what the person is saying because they died in service to their country. Obviously, heaven is their home. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of works. And dying in service to your country is a work. You are not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. Your mom and dad loved the Lord. Your mom and dad raised you to love the Lord. But being raised in a Christian home doesn't bring about some metamorphosis that just automatically turns you into a Christian. You have to make the decision to place faith alone in Christ alone. You're not saved because you attend church. We're glad you're here today. And if you're new to the faith or you're new to our church and just checking out for the first time, this is going to be Christian cliche. And I'm going to do it because it just, I don't know why it stuck with me for 30 years, but I'm going to say it anyway. Just because you stand in a garage, that doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you sit in a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Let's go where angels dare to trod. You are not saved because you were baptized as a baby. By grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a decision that you make to place faith in Jesus. You are not saved because you give to the needy. I remember years ago, a guy sitting down with me over a meal, and he brought a check from his business. And he was a brand new believer in our town. And we sat there at breakfast the whole time, and he had that check sitting there. And I could tell he was excited to give it. And there was a little bit of, if I could give it to you on one of those big checks they use when they present to organizations, I would. But I'm just going to keep it in this envelope. And he started drilling me about what Amy and I give and how he wanted to know how much we give. And as soon as I told him how much we give, it just, everything in him sank. Because I know this was the very first time. And I just was able to make it clear to him. I guess what? This is an overflow. But if you're giving this to impress somebody, keep it. You don't need to impress me. You don't need to impress. Let this be an overflow of what Christ is doing in your life. And the desire to give it. And that's why Jesus says, give it shh. Give it quietly. And how about this? You are not saved because you lived a good life. You know I love country music. You know I love country music. I love country music. And I'll always love country music. And there are songs that I love. And I say, don't abandon country music, right? If you want to be a good citizen, don't abandon country music. But be theologically astute. To hear a lyric in a song and go, oh, good song. I like the tune. Keep going, Brooks and Dunn. I love it. Not quite accurate. And you'll hear it, and it's subtle. But be able to call it out so you can call it out to your kids. Say, I love this song. It's a great song. It's even called Believe. But there's a line in there that just every time it just works all over me. And my kids are like, Dad, you've told us 1,000 times. Will you just listen to the music and stop teaching off of the music? But if there's ever been anyone who deserves a ticket to the other side, it would be that sweet old man who looked me in the eyes and said, I raise my hand, bow my head. Now you're like, Ted, come on, you're nitpicking. All I know is this, none of us deserve a ticket to the other side. None. None. It's a free gift. It's a gift that's been given to us. I deserve death. And some of you are like, I'm so torn. Brooks and Dunn, that's my favorite group. Well, even they broke up. So, just think about the lyrics. Grace says this, and after all of this, Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. Grace says you have nothing to give, nothing to earn, nothing to pay. You couldn't if you tried. Couldn't. And then if you ever want to know, boy, it's now on the back cover of the book. If you get the book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Sometimes you get a book and you're like, I don't have to read anymore. Just what was on the back cover was everything I need to know. Now, students, don't listen to me on this one. They're like, Ted said I only have to read the back cover. No, read what was assigned to you. But it's like when I read Purpose Driven Life and opened it and the very first sentence says, it's not about you. I can close the book. I got everything out of that book I needed. It's not about me. And on the back of this book, now, this was at a time in my life I was 22 or 23 years old. coming out of a very heavily performance, behavior modification, do everything right so God will love you. You can imagine if that's where you are reading this for the very first time. Grace means there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I who deserve the opposite, am invited to take my place at the table in God's family. So some of you have a script right now in your head of all the reasons why your performance will never measure up, of all the reasons why you're not good enough. And you listen to this voice. Every time an invitation is given at this church, Joe's here last week, and Joe, you know, he's one of our most passionate evangelists. Alex Amaya, when he's here, passionate evangelist. And every time you hear that, there's something that holds you back because you just start listening to this script over and over and over again. There's so much I need to do before I receive that. Ted, you have no idea what I have done, and you know, no idea the sins and the number of people I've been with and the number of offenses I've made toward my spouse and children. But grace says, I want you to bathe yourself in this. You're not too far gone. Grace says, it's never too late. Grace says, you don't need to pretend. Grace says, stop working on it, stop working for it, and just receive it. Just receive it. Timothy Keller, Pastor Timothy Keller in New York City, he says, this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. He says, other religions say, true religion is living a righteous life and giving it to God. Clean myself up, do the right things, act the right way, perform, and when I'm done, I bundle that up, and that is my gift, and salvation is mine. Christianity says, no. The heart of our religion is Jesus has come, lived a righteous life, and has given it to us. And you are declared righteous when you place faith alone in Christ alone. So what does it mean then to receive this and then work it out? Because that's what we want to do in this series. Angela Duckworth is a psychologist, but she started her career as a managing consultant for a firm. And at age 27, she left corporate life to teach seventh grade math to kids in the New York City public schools. And I think about, man, what a shift that must have been for her. And she said, when my students were not performing well, I had to ask myself the question, what's the difference between my best students and my worst students? Why are some nailing this and some aren't? And we all can go back to seventh grade math. She said, anybody can get it. I question that a little bit. But I don't have a math brain. I struggled with math. You know, I've confessed this many times. She said, but it's ratios, it's decimals, it's parallelograms. And she was convinced as a seventh grade teacher, anybody could do this. She said, so I really set out on a mission to find out what was the difference between my high-performing students and my low-performing students. And most, when she presents this, you know, in her talks around the country, most would say it's IQ. And she says, has very little to do with IQ. Has everything to do with grit. She said, sticking with it. And I remembered as I read it this week, I was thinking, my dad, I failed math my sophomore year in high school. We had substitute teachers all year, and I couldn't get it. And I'll just be honest, I didn't put a ton of hard work into it either. Didn't do as well. And then I got that grade up to a D so we could celebrate my junior year. I graduated. So I graduated high school. And when I went to college, you had to take one math class, which I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'll do French and Spanish. I'll do both. If I don't have to take a math, don't make me take a math class. So we go to college. And I remember my parents, they went to buy the books with me. My dad and mom are engineers, so let's just say they do have math brains. And I'll never forget, I had to take pre-calculus my freshman year. Pre-calculus. And I can still remember. I don't have very many memories from college. I wish I did. Other than dating and marrying, Amy, a lot of those good memories. But early on, freshman and sophomore year, I have this clear picture in my mind of on the second floor of the bookstore, my dad holding my stack of books, and then it was like an orange pre-calculus book. I sat on the top of it and just like, well, college may not work. And my dad didn't even realize he was doing it, but he spoke a blessing over me. He pictured a special future. He looked at it. He looked at me, and this was as simple as what he said. Ted, you can do this. You got this. I'm like, I don't think so. No, I can't do it. It's pre-calculus. That's why I tell the kids in our church all the time, don't worry about math. You're never going to use it. Just let it go. All the teachers are like, you don't listen to Pastor on that. That was a joke. I'll explain it to you later. And when he talks about the Bible, stick with that. But this is an illustration. But I don't want to brag. I got an A in math. I had to buy so many lunches for that professor. No, I didn't bribe my way into it. I just remember, and I had to work my tail off. And that's why Angela Duckworth, she went to West Point to figure out why do some cadets make it and some don't. She studied the National Spelling Bee to figure out how students excel in that. She's been all over and in corporations figuring out. She goes, it comes down to the word grit. Sticking it out. And here's how she defines it. And then we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective. The ability to persevere in pursuing a future goal over a long period of time and not giving up. Do we need this after the last 12 months? It is having stamina. It's sticking with your future day in, day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years. We need to hear that. We know what our future is. Grit is sticking with it, but for years and working really hard to make the future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. We need that grit. If you've ever been fly fishing down at the dam at Taney Como, I'm down there enough that about 5-6 times a year I see or hear someone fall in. And the waders fill up. From a mile away, you can know someone has fallen in because this is all you hear. That's the sound. Is that masculine as it gets right there? You want to hear it again? But that's, I don't care how man of a man you are, when your waders fill to the brim with 50 degree water, and you know when it's coming up, you know, it's bad. It is bad. You know what grit is? You keep fishing. You don't go back to the car, take your waders off and dry off. No, grit keeps fishing. You're canoeing. Your canoe tips over. Grit flips the canoe back over. Get back in. Put your cooler in. That's grit. Grit is when, you know, a storm blows through your campsite and wipes out your settlement. You got awnings, everything's a mess. Grit's like, we ain't going home. This is part of camping. Grit sticks with it. Do you need grit as a parent? You go through intolerable seasons and stages with your children. Parents need grit. Marriage needs grit as you go through difficult seasons and stages together. Church members need grit. He offended me. Oh, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he looked at me that way. Have a little grit. And stick it out. You know where you need grit? Keeping the mister in front of Potato Head. Can I get an amen on that one? With that, I'd like to take another offering. Make up for the bad results from the first one. I'm keeping Mr. and Mrs. Claus. I'm keeping Mickey and Minnie. Grit is saying we're working. Let's go to Philippians. We got to work out. Working out. Key here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, sanctification. How do you work out your salvation? That's what I'm excited to explore for the next several weeks. Actually, we're going to start next week with how to be a grace giver. How do you have the, I think it requires a lot of grit to give grace to those who are extra grace required. It takes a lot of grit to do that. With fear and trembling, with respect and high value, working out your salvation. Here's the key. Please see this. This is why it's highlighted. For it is God who works in you. Why? Because you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This isn't about now salvation's up to you. Now working out your salvation is about you. Yes, there's responsibility in it, but grit is living in a day by day, hourly by hourly, minute by minute, second by second, connected to the Savior. And what do you have planned for me today? Your marriage is going to only do one of two things. You're either deciding to experience high levels of marital satisfaction or you're drifting apart from that. Same thing with your faith. You're either choosing Christ each day. You chose Christ. You placed faith in Christ when you were saved. Working out your salvation is continuing to choose him day after day after day after day. I was on a call this morning with many friends, about 100 guys, talking about infidelity and how to recover from an affair. And, you know, I love the question. What are some of the guardrails a man can have in place to protect himself from an affair? You know what I said? You know what the easiest one is? Develop a deep friendship with your wife. A close friendship. Build into that curiosity and fascination. Do you want grit in the faith? Do you want to walk in the grace that has been poured out onto you? Stay close to the Savior. Walk in it, because it is God who works in you. He didn't save you by grace and then says, okay, you're on your own. Impress me. No, you're a new creation. You're my handiwork. I have things that have been prepared in advance for you to do. Just stick with me. I'm going to take you on a great journey. Following life with me. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So bottom line is this. We are working out not for our salvation. Okay? And this is important. I think it's we lose sight of this when we talk about salvation, when we talk about grace. Working out your salvation does not mean the work of salvation has been transferred to you. It is still about abiding in Christ, that daily, weekly, by the minute, by the second, with Christ, fellowship with Christ. I share this. We have two care pastors. I watch this in play in their life. They just are able to do ministry in a way they don't know what a day is going to bring to them. But I know they're close to the Savior. And they're able to do ministry. I mean, the good works that flow out of them because they're just ready. They're willing and they're able. We tend to believe, though, that there's something we got to impress God with. We tend to believe that weakness makes us unlovable, but just the opposite is true with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is the thorn in the flesh. And many debate on what the thorn in the flesh was. Most believe and teach that it is a physical ailment of some sort. Pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I don't want this anymore. But he didn't take it away. And that's what some have been praying for a long time over the last year. Take this away from me. Instead, God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to walk through this with you. You want to immediately be relieved from this difficult season, but trust me, my grace is sufficient. Listen, grace shines and is beautiful against the backdrop of difficulties and weakness and insults and persecution. I just think today too many Christians are just wanting our nation to make the Christian faith so easy. My grace is sufficient for you no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And I don't know about you, but my faith tends to grow in difficult times rather than in easy times. When I read the scripture, faith tends to grow under extreme persecution, not liberty. That's the Bible. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, here it is again, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. We had two sermons last week on this stage. I don't know if you know that. Don Rooks brought it up to me. I thought it was a beautiful point. He said, when Joe came out with no legs and the screen behind him simply said, a deeper walk with Jesus. That was the first message, and it was the only message I needed. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. This is called the counseling office. People come in, how do I get people to stop treating me like this? And how do I get them to stop saying this? And how do I deal with this? His grace is sufficient for you. Spending too much time trying to change people rather than enough time abiding in the Savior and knowing what brought you to faith in Christ will sustain your faith in Christ. For by grace alone, persecutions, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the invitation today. We want to close with an invitation, and it simply spells out the word grace. And we've been talking about God's free gift of grace that brings us salvation, unmerited favor. We don't want you to work for it anymore. We want you to stop thinking your goodness, your kindness, your service, your giving, your childhood, your baptism has saved you, and today that you would receive it by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And you're like, well, who is this invitation open to? All are welcome. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. You're like, well, what do I need to do? There's some things I need to get in order, right? Get the house in order. No, come as you are. Don't think about all the stuff you're going to fix up and all the changes that you need to make. Become his handiwork. Become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That workmanship. And let him work through you. And that's, I think, the last one, is exchange your good works that you've been relying on for so long for his. And with that, I invite you to pray with me. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we thank you for this church. Thank you for this morning. I thank you for the grace that so freely comes to us. We receive it, but not just receive it. Let us walk in it each day. Let us extend it to each other. The hostility that we feel has been resting in the church a little bit, just not just this church, but around. There's just an uneasiness that seems to be going with a lot of believers today. I just pray that they are able to rest in the grace that you have given, and that they see themselves today as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and they walk and watch those works live out through them. I pray for the one who's never placed faith in Jesus that today would be the day that they confess their sins, repent of their sins, repent of the good works that they've been relying on for their salvation, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that he has been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. We pray for that today, and it's in the name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said,